We're going to have the Bible reading now. So it'll be from Mark 4:35 to 5:20. And it'll be in these red Bibles in front of you, page 710, and on the screen behind as well. So Jesus calms the storm. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side, leaving the crowd behind." They took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed.
Well, tonight we get to have a look at that scripture, and we get to share communion together later. It's going to be a good night. I'm excited. So let me please pray for us that God might speak. Lord and Heavenly Father, we ask that you might come within our presence tonight, that you might quieten our hearts, still our minds, and allow for your word to wash over us, to really enter into our lives and change us, that we might be able to trust you. Trust that you are the God who is in control of all things, and that you are the God that we can trust with the control we don't want to let go of. Please, Father, help us to hear you speak to us tonight, that we might obey your words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to ask you, have you ever seen the sea during a storm? I mean, those waves just crashing. The sound, the sight. It's just chaos, isn't it? It's completely out of control. And it is powerful. Have you ever seen a sea during a storm? Have you ever tried to swim in an ocean, just ever? Because, I mean, I come from Lithgow, and the closest thing to a beach there is a canal. And so whenever I went to the beach, I wasn't that excited about going in. And there was this one time, actually, that I went. My family used to always go down to Coaldale. Coaldale's a beach down south. And we used to camp there over Christmas. And I was out swimming, and I thought, I'm doing all right. I went out a bit deeper. And then a few sets came in. and just rolled in again. A wave hit me and I was under, and I was like, came up, tried to breathe, was under again, came up, tried to breathe, and it was just hitting me time and time again. I was terrified. I mean, I thought I was going to drown in that moment. I thought I was done for. And then all of a sudden, this guy is sort of swimming along, rolls over, and he goes, "Mate, just wait." I'm like, "What do you mean, wait? I'm drowning." Like, and he's like, no, wait, you've got to wait for the next wave. I'm like, "Okay, I'll wait, I'll trust you. And then he pushed me into this wave, and it was incredible. I'd never been so fast in a wave in my life. And just into the shore. I never saw this guy again. Like, genuinely, never really saw him at all. He was just this calm, random figure who showed up, pushed me into this wave, and next thing you know, I wasn't drowning anymore. But I was terrified, absolutely terrified, completely out of control, because there is an awesome power in nature, isn't there? It can be terrifying. And reality is we have very little to no control over it, do we? I mean, let's just think about what earthquakes, volcanoes, tsunamis have done to us, to humanity. Now, as humans, we love to consider ourselves in control, don't we? That there is nothing that we really fear, nothing that we can overcome. But we have an insurmountable lack of control of nature, of the natural. And then there's the supernatural, isn't there? The power of the supernatural. It is also a fearful thing. I mean, most of the time, horror movies use it for that reason, don't they? Because it's terrifying to think of that power. Most of the time, they get it right. They're unbelievably powerful, and they do get it wrong. We'll think about that maybe later. But what we try to do, even in the way that powers are presented in the films, is make everything relative, logical, confined all to measurable and hopefully manipulative things. But we can't. There is chaos, no real control at all, and it is terrifying, isn't it? When we acknowledge the truth, we have very little control. You only have to be in a situation where the waves get higher, the sets roll in, and you're gasping for that breath. Or there's the continual beating from supernatural forces that most of the time we don't even acknowledge. That's all you've got to experience to feel that fear. And our two stories from Mark confront us with the power of the natural and the supernatural, and the completely helpless state we find ourselves in, the lack of control. But more importantly, they also present us with the one who does have the control, Jesus, the ruler of nature, the ruler of the supernatural. And that will cause us to consider our response to him, to that ruler, because we might expect, with what we read today, that we might expect joy, confidence when somebody has that control. But no, what do we witness? Fear. Two stories with an incredibly similar focus: the control of chaos and the response to that control. God shows up, leaving the disciples asking, "Who is this?" Others fearfully begging him to leave, and then there's this one person who wants to be with him. We have to look at these responses, because Mark has just detailed Jesus' teaching. We've just done those parables, haven't we? And he writes it as though he's literally just finished speaking in the boat, and he's almost like, "All right, let's go. I've finished my parables. Let's head across to the other side." Now, he gives this narrative a continual flow, and we read it, don't we? Verse 35, keep your Bibles open. Let's have a look together. "That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go over to the other side.' Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him." It's a pretty simple beginning to this story, isn't it? They're going to hop in a boat and go to the other side. But it's what happens on this trip, the trip that Jesus actually initiates. A trip like some of these men, these fishermen, would have done hundreds of times across this lake. That's what will show Jesus' awesome control of nature. You see, the Sea of Galilee, it's known for this sort of sudden storms. You know, like our summers, you know how it can be just an absolutely beautiful day, and the next, I love it, but next thing you know, there's this storm that just all of a sudden comes out of nowhere. They can be beautiful in one moment and terrifying in another. And it was a day like that when they crossed, because we read verse 37, "A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, don't you care if we drown?'" Now, I've managed to find picture of what this looked like. No, I'm joking, but that's the perfect storm, a movie where fishermen get trapped out to sea. But it would have sort of been like that, as in that sort of terrifying experience where even experienced fishermen were absolutely terrified by this. This is a ferocious storm. The word there could be described a hurricane. And with fit and able fishermen, they are fearfully afraid. That's what it says, fearfully afraid. Clearly panicking. I mean, listen to the words. Have a look again. They approach Jesus with these words. Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Don't you care if we die? They are panicking, terrified by the situation, unable to take control, are they? Completely at the will of the sea. And meanwhile, Jesus was sleeping. There is panic and there is sleep on the same boat, in the same storm. Like, Jesus is seemingly unconcerned in this situation, isn't he? I mean, have you ever been in that situation where someone is just so calm? It is infuriating. I mean, a confidence that they are in control. I mean, like that guy when I was drowning, he's come along as if, you mate, just wait for this next wave and go, I am drowning. What do you mean, just chill out, calm down? Sorry, I'm just remembering it. They are confident, they're confident of their power, their ability, aren't they, in that moment, of their control, but you don't trust them. This is what we see in Jesus. He has the power. But like in Jonah, the story in Jonah, and you'll see links in this, won't you? The sleeping character highlights the absolute helplessness, the lack of control of the rest. They are completely out of control, aren't they? When have you felt like the disciples? When have you felt like that? Have you felt like that? Have you ever uttered those words when you were feeling swamped, when you were feeling those waves just crashing? Don't you care, Lord? Don't you see what I'm going through? Don't you see what my friends are going through? Don't you see what my family is experiencing? I am drowning. I am only just above the water. Can you see this storm that I'm in? I've lost my family. I've lost my friends. I've lost everything. Career is in tatters. My marriage, my whole body, it just feels empty. I'm alone. It is a horrible, simply horrible place to be, isn't it? I mean, hear that as we do this passage. It won't suggest that you just sing your way through merrily and ignorantly to the fact that there's a huge storm on. No. They are terrified and death is in view. Their very morality, and often that is what happens when we lose control. We think we are fragile. Teacher, don't you care that we are going to die? But in their address and their questioning, have a look at it again. They show a lack of confidence in their Lord, don't they? They call him teacher, first of all. He's no mere teacher, is he? And really, they are trying to correct him in this moment. They're saying they think they're done for, and he just doesn't care one bit. And by this, they show, and hear this, by this, they show they don't know who Jesus is. A lack of confidence in our Saviour, just like you and me, doubt and fear, it will show we don't really know him. And it often happens when we are completely out of control. But that is exactly when we should trust. And maybe you haven't expressed this before. Maybe you haven't felt this. Maybe you've got such control that you haven't needed to yet. But we must know and really trust Jesus, because we don't know when the storm will arise. We don't know. We could be on the Sea of Galilee fine one day and furious squall the next, and see who it is that they don't trust. See who it is that we, like the disciples, question. Let's be honest. See who it is that even the wind and the sea, the chaos of nature, obeys him at his word. Verse 39. He got up. This is Jesus. Rebuked the wind and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Have you ever been to a beach where when it's choppy? As I said before, I'm not a great swimmer. Is Vic in the room? I don't often admit that in front of her, but I'm not a great swimmer and I don't always see the great value in getting wet, okay? I just don't see that it's that valuable, when, particularly if it's choppy. And so, you know, it's going to be horrible and maybe you've spent a heap of time driving to the beach and you do want to go in. You see the value and so you're giving it a shot, you think about it, but you know it's going to be horrible. Maybe there's seaweed all through it as well and it's just, yeah. And you wish you could just say, just chill, man. Like, seriously, waves, just settle down. Like, let me come in and enjoy your gentle lulls. Like, that, you wish you could just go and do that, don't you? Like, talking with a worked-up individual that you just want to try and calm down. Or then there are my weaker moments as a parent. I have a confession to make. I'm a weak parent at times. When the kids just won't sleep and it's the middle of the night and they're like, ah! And you just... And you're lying in bed and you just... Now, we're not allowed to say this word at home. I'm going to say it a couple of times tonight. You just shut up! And you just scream it from your bedroom. You never go and say it to them because we're not allowed to say it. But you know what I'm talking about, don't you? You don't have to be a parent or have been there, thought that way, to have thought that, to have responded that way. Now, Jesus isn't dealing with a person, is he? Jesus isn't dealing with a child that's at night, no. And he isn't in a weak moment. He's about to show his control. He's dealing with nature and he addresses them like an animate being, like just like I would address a person, a living, breathing person. He rebukes the wind and shuts down the sea like an unruly heckler, like just be quiet, man. Shut up. And everything was calm. From chaos to calm at Jesus' word. When the wind and the waves hear their master's voice, they obey. Jesus, in this moment, shows himself to be the supernatural ruler of nature, the creator come in flesh. And it is all at what? His word. Now, we have to jump in the boat to really get this. We do. We have to jump in and be the disciples for a second. Because the disciples don't get the prologue we get. The disciples don't get that thing where it tells us all that Jesus is Lord. We've known that from the beginning. And now they might be insiders. We've seen that they're the insiders that Jesus is revealing the kingdom to. But they clearly, although they know that, have a long way to go when it comes to their faith, don't they? It is a cutting question when someone who you really care about, think about this, somebody you really care about, you want to show them that you love them, that you trust them, says, don't you trust me? Because clearly your behavior has shown you don't. And that's what Jesus asks. Do you still not trust me? My powers, my ability. Because if you did, you wouldn't have been afraid in this moment. Faith here, what Jesus is talking about, is referring to a confidence, a practical confidence in Jesus' supernatural power. The disciples, and maybe we do too, still have a long way to go in their faith. And it shows in their response to Jesus. After he's made everything calm, what were they? Terrified. They were terrified. A greater fear than the storm had been brought upon them. Now, there is an appropriateness to this. The presence of the supernatural to humanity is terrifying. I mean, the God of the universe shows up in a boat, talks to the waves. It's pretty scary. Think Sinai. They were terrified by that mountain. But then they ask, who is this? Who then is this? Jesus is still a stranger to his own followers. And so we thought about the questions the disciples asked, but what about their thinking? We may think like the disciples too. Because we've been told who this man is, and maybe some of you have been told who this man is for years. And we often know, let's be honest, many of us have an incredible biblical knowledge. We could recite stuff, we could tell you all the stories, we could explain exactly who Jesus is. But knowledge isn't the issue here. Knowledge for many of us isn't the issue for our faith. Where the real threat to faith comes is from doubt or from fear, when we are fearfully out of control. Christianity is not a refuge from the uncertainties and insecurities of the world. But Christ himself is. When we are trusting in his power, securely in his boat, we can have certainty amidst the uncertainties. You might wish to just get through the storm. There might be a storm, you're just hoping to get to the shore. But what do we read in this chapter? When we get to the other side, there's demons. We might get to the other side and there's demons waiting for us there. We live in a fallen world, full of powers of chaos that are out to destroy us. And we often try to downplay that, ignore that, or are just plain embarrassed by the fact that that's what the Bible presents. And then we don't know who to turn to. Who can we trust? Jesus. He has the power. He calms the greatest of storms and is the solution to the ultimate plight for humans. And our next story only heightens this truth, because only God has control over the sources of evil. No good getting Keanu Reeves or whoever to do incantations and all the rest for exorcism. No. Jesus steps in and shows his control. All things, including evil powers, fear, bow down, and obey Jesus, because he is the supernatural ruler and he controls the chaos within a man. Did you see that? Verses 1 to 5. Look at this man, a man stricken with chaos. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes, where Jesus got out of the boat. A man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained, hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Here is a man completely out of control, who is unclean too, overrun by the evil spirit within him. The whole description points to this, that he's unclean and out of control. Evil, unclean, we could swap them. And he's coming from the tombs, showing his uncleanliness. And the power, I mean, it is a supernatural one, isn't it? Nobody could bind him, not chains, not irons, nothing. This is a raw and brutal description. And the control the spirit has upon the man is torturous and tormenting, isn't it? The ferocious storm of the seas is raging inside this man, and it causes him to cry out and cut himself. But, verse 6, when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." When confronted with Jesus, the spirits know who this is, and they fall before him as the man lies prostrate, probably face in the dirt. And this ain't worship. No, he's not worship. There's a reluctance here. Two spiritual powers are coming together. There's a confrontation. But there is no contest. Jesus is the superior power here, because this is the Son of the Most High God, the unique and universal ruler, the ruler of the supernatural. And Jesus doesn't flee the man, does he? Although unclean, which the reason he's cast out is because they wanted to get rid of him. But he again shows compassion. He again goes through those religious walls we see him breaking down all the time. He comes to do war with the evil forces. And it is a war. There is an army within this man. Verse 9, because Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And we know it's an army because he says, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. And I don't know if you know, a legion is like the largest unit in the Roman army. Thousands of soldiers. Thousands of evil spirits in this man. And there is a confrontation, a war. But there is no contest. They beg Jesus again and again, don't they? We have no fear of the powers of the devil. I mean, if you've seen Babe, have you guys seen Babe? La, 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 yeah. Or you love Little Miss Piggy, you may have been a little bit concerned when verses 11 to 13 were read out. The pigs part might have troubled you. Trust me, they weren't there at that time. But we might miss the point here, because we might get a little bit concerned about these innocent animals. And I'm not trying to be hard and all that about animals. We also might think about the massive loss of income. God, you know, Jesus, don't you care? They've lost all these pigs. But there was a Jewish aversion to pigs. You see, they were seen as unclean. They were reminders of paganism and persecution. Now, we don't really have an equivalent, I guess you could say cockroaches. Like, think a swarm, 2,000 cockroaches in your lounge room. You're getting the idea in that sense. Yeah, exactly, disgusting. They're actually very clean cockroaches. And apparently, anyway, the focus here is not on the pigs, is it? The focus is on what Jesus does for this man. And clearly, it's displayed what he's done. How many pigs rushed down the bank? Thousands. These spirits have left and run, not the man, but the pigs, into the chaos of the deep. Jesus values this man, this chaos-stricken man, more than 2,000 pigs. Jesus frees the unclean, demon-controlled man from enslavement, the captivity he had experienced due to evil. What astonishing mercy that he would touch, go to this unclean person, and with a word, calm the uncontrollable, control the chaos of the supernatural. Jesus calms the storm within, and we start to see the similarities in these stories, don't we? What's the response then? I mean, the pig farmers, what happened to them? They run off and told all they could. They went to the countryside, into the city, and when they come out, what do they see? Verse 15, what's the result of what Jesus has done? When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons. They know who he is, sitting there, dressed, and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Just like the Sea of Galilee, complete calmness at the foot of his Saviour, restored and sitting at his feet. But the people were afraid. Just like the disciples in the boat, both stories end with fear, don't they? Fear of the supernatural control of Jesus. Jesus proving, showing, revealing he is Lord. God showing up. How often do we hear, I mean, if only God showed up, you know, then I'd believe. If only God showed up. How often do we want that? God, please show up in our moments of questioning like the disciples, in our moments of fearfully out of control. I mean, God shows up. God reveals himself. And what is their response? Fear. And this isn't a fear like the disciples, the seeds of faith, you know, causing them to question. No, what do they do? Verses 16 to 17, what do they try and do? Those who had seen it told the people who had happened what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. They began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. God shows up, and when he does, the people are terrified and try to get rid of him. We'll come back to that because there is another response, another example of discipleship, and it is written with discipleship language. Verse 18. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. With him is just like when Jesus called his 12 to be with him. And notice the contrast between this man and the rest of the people from this Gentile place. One begged him to leave, pleaded with him, get out of this region, and the other begged that he might stay with him in his company. Because the supernatural ruler of the universe, he threatens our understanding of control. You see, for many of us, to be out of control is the greatest fear. And when one comes who demonstrates complete control, that you can't understand completely, that might threaten your livelihood, it might threaten your comfort, it takes your controlled circumstances that we've tried to create and just blows them up. We fear that. And so God shows up and they kill him. They hung him to a cross. They tried to get rid of him because it meant they couldn't control things. They were starting to see that and they got rid of him. So they thought. Are you trying to rid yourself of Jesus? Are you just like these people wishing that he would leave your region? In fear of the comfort being lost, in fear of the control. Because what we really see at the end of this is for the one who has been freed, he sees Jesus as the ruler who can still all the storms, those raging seas around us and those terrifying things on the inside. Because there is an answer to the question of the disciples, isn't there? Who then is this? He is the Son of the Most High God, to which everything submits, the natural and the supernatural. And so to sit at his feet and give him the control, this is where we want to be, trusting the one who rules the natural and the supernatural. Now, Jesus' response, I don't know whether you noticed it as we read it. His response to the man seems surprising. Until we see the task he is left to do, because he's left behind with a task. He asks, can I go with you? Jesus doesn't let him, and instead gives him a lonely and a difficult task, but with a powerful and glorious message. Let me read it, verse 19. You see, Jesus did not let him go with him, but said, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Imagine having to tell people, those very people who cast you out of their cities, those very people who seem adverse to the one who brought the message, what the Lord has done, what mercy he has shown. Tell them this story. As we've looked at these stories, I want to ask though, are you a little bit embarrassed by them? When I started telling my story about the man who saved me, I did meet him, but I wanted to see the reaction of, he never met him, was he an angel? Is that what he's trying to suggest? Because we struggle to really embrace this supernatural stuff, don't we? Maybe we are just a little bit embarrassed about miracles like these two. Because yes, some are going to fear seeing the control taken from them, but it is also easy to sneer, isn't it? I mean, they are contrary to what we know about nature. They are contrary to what we know about the spiritual world. But without them, we don't understand Jesus' true identity. We must believe in these miracles, the miracles Jesus performs, that by his power he shows himself to be the ruler of nature, the ruler of the supernatural, because all of this points to the greatest truth of all. That day when Jesus comes, when he speaks again, the rule of Satan will be no more. The rule of Jesus has already begun, yes. As he defeated death, he rose miraculously from the dead. And that will soon be revealed. And so we have faith, a confidence, a practical confidence in Jesus' supernatural power. So he won't have to ask us, do you still not trust me? We can trust the supernatural Saviour. We can overcome our fear faithfully, not fearfully, be out of control. So that just as this once demon-possessed man, we can go, those controlled by the evil one, dead in our sins, alone in the tombs. That's what we once were. And tell how much the Lord has done, how he has had mercy on us. And we know not everyone will believe. But just as in this story, there will be people who are amazed. I'm going to pray that each of us, having looked at this man's story and the story of the disciples, trust the natural and supernatural ruler, Jesus Christ, and with a confidence, we trust with a confidence that becomes all the more practical each day. Let me pray that. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you did send Jesus, that you, God, did show up and reveal yourself as Lord, the ruler of the natural, the ruler of the supernatural, and that you care for us so much that you went to that cross, took all our sins upon you and have freed us and shown that you defeated it by raising from the dead. Father, we can have a great confidence in you, and so we ask that we do trust you with all the storms, with all the chaos in our lives. Trust that we will get through because you will take us ultimately to be with you where you are now, risen on high. Heavenly Father, I ask that we might be more and more practical with this, that we don't fear, that we don't doubt, but that in everything we do, we are trusting our Saviour. Amen.